Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. Guess we could just go home right now, couldn't we? Amen? But I don't want to. You may want to, but we ain't going to let you. We have locked all the doors. Nobody can get out. 1 Kings chapter 18. And in just a moment we're going to begin reading with verse 16 and read down through verse 40. If you don't have a Bible, please take one from the pew rack in front of you and open it onto your lap, because we're going to be looking at this passage not only this morning but also tonight in the evening service. There is a reason for us deviating today from our study of the book of John to look at this passage in 1 Kings. And the reason is this: we are at a very, very critical moment as a church. Very important moment as a church. And almost all of you know, some who are guests and new members may not know, that about a year or so ago, I guess, we made some decisions as a church based upon what we understood to be the will of the Lord to relocate our facility. Not because anybody wanted to do that particularly, but because we felt it was the will of God to put us in a position where there would be unlimited potential for growth, and where we could just continue to see people come to Christ and grow into His likeness and grow up to serve and to honor Him. And probably as important as that decision was a decision that we made together that we would seek to do that in a way that was biblical and right and would bring honor and glory and praise to God. And that the world around us would look and say, "My, my, look what God has done." And not look and say, "My, my, look what these men, these women have done." And thus He would receive glory and we wouldn't steal any glory and honor and praise from the Lord that rightfully belonged to Him. We made a decision to seek to do that in the biblical way of, instead of going into debt, of great free will offerings, like the Bible says. The people in the Old Testament came in New Testament day and just gave as the Lord impressed upon their hearts. As God had prospered every man, they gave and did what God told them to do to meet the pressing needs of the day. And last fall, we had our first free will offering, and it was a great day. The signs that you see above us, the feeding the 5,000 is our desire, that folks will come to be fed in this place, the bread of life, and that we'd bring our loaves and fishes and God would bless it and break it and feed the 5,000. And last year we had our first loaves and fishes day. My God bless. We were thinking and we were praying and we were preaching and we were on our knees before God and seeking the Lord. And well, God came down, didn't He? Amen. In a marvelous way, and manifested something that was beyond our wildest expectations on that day of giving. And now we come just a week away, March the 4th, from our second free will offering, our second loaves and fish day, when we're going to come and give as each man has determined in his heart before God what the Lord has told him to do. And we are at a dangerous position. A dangerous position. And we need something real desperately. You say, "Well, Brother Bill, I know what it is that we need right now more than anything else. We need for God to show us and to give us or release to us the land." That's what we need. Boy, if that land would just come in, man, everything would be super. Can I just take all these 87,000 microphones and put them over here? Y'all, excuse me there. I'm going to kill myself one day up here. That's what we need. No, that is not what we need. Now, it wouldn't be bad, but that's not what we need. And some beautiful things are happening about our land, but that is not the most important need of this day. You'll say, well, Brother Bell, I know what it is that we need as a church more than anything else. Next Sunday, we need to come together and for hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars to be given. That's what we need more than anything else. No, that'd be great. God's going to do that, I believe, but that's not the greatest need. That is not the greatest need. Well, I know what it is, Brother Bill. We need direction. We need God to give us some direction about some decisions. It's not the greatest need. Well, I know what it is. God needs now to drop down to us the building plan so we'll know exactly what it looks like and what kind of brick to put on it, and et cetera, et cetera. That's not the greatest need. Do you know what the greatest need is of this hour in our church? Listen. Are you ready? On our part, what the greatest need is? It is faith. 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 That we be a people who trust God and depend upon Him above everything else in this earth. Now that's it. And I thought that we might be able to come to this time of this second loaves and fishes day and not have to address that issue. But I've sensed in my own life and just my devotional time and Holly and I is talking and praying about what we should give and what we should do. I have sensed in my own life the need to return, to understand again and to look at again what it means to really trust God. And so God has led us to this passage, and today, this morning and tonight, we're going to discover again, and maybe for some, afresh and anew, what it means to really trust God and walk by faith and not by sight. And we're going to look at three different areas. First of all, this morning, we're going to see the need of faith, why we need to trust God. And then tonight, we're going to look at the posture of faith, how we trust God, and the results of faith. What will happen when men and women and when a church learn how to trust God? Now this morning, we're going to look at this in 1 Kings 18, and really all day, in a beautiful story beginning in verse 16. And you allow me to read, you read along silently as I read aloud, beginning with verse 16, this lengthy but tremendously important passage of Scripture. 1 Kings 18, 16. Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, and remember, Ahab was the king of Israel, the wicked king. His wife was named Jezebel. You can remember that easy. And he said, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me at Israel at Mount Carmel together with 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. It's an interesting phrase. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now then, let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one for themselves, cut it up, place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will do the same. Then you call on the name of your God, I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God." And all the people answered and said, for some reason this sentence is just kind of humorous to me, they said, "That is a good idea." That's right, Ollie, I think that's good. And so, verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us!" But there was no voice, no one answered. And they leaped, really the word means they limped. It was a kind of a ceremonial dance about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he's a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and somebody needs to wake him up. So they cried with a loud voice, and they cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. It came about when midday was past that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Of course not. And Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. Elijah wanted the people to be in a position where they could see and hear clearly. And all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood, and he cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood, and he said, fill 4 pitchers with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Do it a second time. They did it a second time. Do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar and also filled the trench with water. And it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that Thou, O Lord, art God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of God fell. And it consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Faith. Faith. What does it mean to trust in God? And why do we need to trust in the Lord like Elijah trusted in God? We're going to camp for a moment on verse 21. Because you see, that verse right there gives us, pictures to us, the problem that the people had that presented a need for a man who would be a man of faith. Elijah stood before the people and he said this in verse 21. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. You see, the people were hesitating in Elijah's day. That word hesitate is an interesting word. The Hebrew word means literally limping. And it's from the two words, hollow knees. It's a kind of an idea that they just couldn't make any decision. They couldn't go one way or another. They were uncommitted. They were unwilling to make a stand. They were straddling the fence. Webster says that word means to waver or to vacillate, to hold back. And so they were hesitating between making this decision, will I serve the Lord God, Jehovah, the one God, or will I follow after the gods of the world? And that choice, that decision that was before them was a life and death decision. And I want you to notice something. Now listen, and we'll come back to it in a moment. Elijah was the one man who could help them see the truth. And without that one man standing in faith, they would have been in total abject darkness. The one man who by standing in faith could display the truth, just as you are one man. And this is one church that God has called out. But I want you to notice the choice that they had to make. And 3 things. First of all, the choice that they had to make. And secondly, that they would choose what they thought was valuable. And finally, whatever they chose, they would ultimately serve. You see, first of all, let's look at the choice that these people... They were hesitating between two opinions. Will I choose the Lord God, Jehovah, and serve Him, or will I choose Baal? Now, you and I think about that, and we think, well, you know, that choice doesn't make a lot of difference to me because nobody has knocked on my door. Now, I've had some strange characters knock on my door, but nobody has knocked on my door wanting to sell me, you know, a goddess of Baal, of Ashtoreth, or an Asherim, or something like that. I mean, we just don't deal with those kinds of gods anymore. But the truth is, we do. Because when you study it historically and you look at these gods, you discover that here was the choice. On one side was the living, eternal God, Jehovah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, who demanded total, complete allegiance. On the other side of the coin was Baal, Ashtoreth, Asherim, all the gods of this world, and those gods represented a totally different lifestyle, a totally different philosophy of living, a totally different value system. And those gods represented the God of power, the God of popularity, the God of pleasure, the God of materialism. And to follow and serve those gods would mean being involved in all kinds of worldly indulgences and things which God called sin and rebellion. It would mean living a life for yourself, doing your own thing, living merely for your own comfort, your own pleasure, your own joy, a self-centered kind of selfish life. And so the choice was not just between, you know, what do I put on my Christian poster, the Lord God, or Baal is my God. It was more than just names. It was a decision between two distinctly different types and styles and directions of life. And who would they serve? You may think that that does not apply to you, but you can see very readily that although 4,000 years have elapsed, it is the identical, same decision and choice that every single man and woman and boy and girl and young person in this room is faced with. Every man must choose between the Lord God, the living God, Jehovah, and the gods of this world, of power, of pleasure, of materialism, and all that that pertains to, and everything that that involves. And every man in this room must make the choice, in fact is making the choice, or has made the choice, will I serve the Lord God Jehovah and follow Him completely and totally, or will I serve the gods of this world? Every man in this room makes that choice. And the choice is the same. Not only is that a choice that every single man in this room must make, but let me remind you something else. Outside the walls of this church, do you know that is a choice that every single person in Norman, Oklahoma has to make and is making? Every single one. You know, we get caught up and we look at people in all kinds of different ways. You know, we say, well, this guy's a successful man, this guy's not a successful man, this guy's, you know, wealthy, this guy's not wealthy, this guy has this guy doesn't have this. And we put people in all kinds of qualifications. You know, this guy's outgoing and this guy's, you know, introverted, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We put them in all those classifications. But when you strip all the veneer off and all the outside trappings off, what you find is every man outside this church is wrestling with one primary, primal, basic decision of life. Will I serve and choose the Lord God, or will I serve and choose the gods of this world? And somehow we as Christians forget that. We forget that people around us are as hungry to know about God as we were many years ago. Isn't that amazing? And they're dying to know. They'd give their life to know for somebody to tell them the truth about God. And every man out there is making that choice, is making that choice, as well as every man in this room today. The choice that they have to make. And I want you to notice, secondly, something about that choice. The Israelites, Elijah pointed out, would choose whatever God they thought was really valuable. And so will you. So will you. Say, Brother Bill, what do you mean by that? Look in verse 21. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Now listen. Listen what he says. If the Lord is God, then serve Him. But if Baal is God, then serve him. In other words, if the Lord is the one that's God and is worthy, then serve Him. But if the gods of the world of power and pleasure and materialism, if those are really gods to you, then serve them. Now let me ask you a very important question. What does it mean for something to be considered a god to a man? Let me ask it again. What does it mean for something to be considered a god to a man? You know, Webster's dictionary defines this very interestingly. It says a god means, now listen carefully, a being or an object believed to have more than natural attributes or power and thus requiring one's worship. Now let me say that again. Webster's defines a god as a being or an object that is believed to have more than natural attributes or power and thus requiring one's worship. Or it defines it another way, as a person or thing of supreme value. A person or thing of supreme value. Now listen, do you know what Elijah was saying? Listen, if God is really God, He is of value to you, He is worthy, He is all in all, He is to be worshipped, then follow Him, bow down before Him. But if the gods of this world, power, pleasure, materialism, popularity, if all of those things are valued to you, worthy to you, all in all, something to bow down and worship, then follow those gods. Let that be your God. If the Lord is God, valuable, worship Him. If the gods of the world are God, valuable to you, worship them. And every man in this room will follow and serve that God which you think is really valuable. That's just a basic truth about man. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to make a decision. Everybody in the choir, wake up back there. And everybody here in the choir, everybody looked up to see who was asleep. I didn't see anybody, but I'll look right now just to see in case. Holly, you awake? Good girl. Amen. I'll kiss you later for that. Matter of fact, I'll just kiss you for no reason at all. Just go on and preach. Okay. She's so pretty, I tell you. I'm going to ask you to make a decision in a minute. And I want everybody to make the decision, okay? We're going to do a little deal here. Now, here is your choice. You have two choices. And when I ask you to make the decision, you're going to have 5 seconds to make your decision. All right? And I want it's going to have to be quick. Over here on this side... is this option, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving your heart and your life and your all to Him and following Him completely. That's one side of the equation. Trusting Him as Savior, following Him as Lord. Now let me remind you of the fact that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, may involve some suffering, may involve some persecution and fight. Peter says, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It may mean taking up a cross for Him. But there is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Bill, well, I don't know exactly what it means to follow Him. Well, let me just kind of settle that by posing this hypothetical situation. Just suppose the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord walked through that back door and walked down this aisle and up here, and He walked right in front of you, He looked you right straight in the eyes and He said to you, follow Me. And then He turned and walked out the door. You'd know what He meant, wouldn't you? Sure you would. You know what He means. And so there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed He is standing here today before you saying, follow Me. And you know what it means. That's one side of the equation. But on the other side, follow me right over here. On the other side of the equation of your choice is something right here. And I mean, it looks just beautiful. I know that you can't see it yet, but just imagine in your eyes that before you on this platform is $1 billion tax-free. I always think about that, don't you, in the Reader's Digest giveaway. Well, do I have to pay taxes on? Tax-free. $1 billion. Man, think of all the people you could help. Think of what you could do, man. You could just do all kinds of things. Think about how you could take care of your folks and how you could take care of your children. Do you know that your children and your children's children and your children's children would be forever endowed, forever taken care of? My, wouldn't that be great, man, just to think about that. $1 billion. Man, that'd be marvelous. So on one side of the equation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow Him completely and totally. On the other side of the equation is $1 billion. Now you have 5 seconds to make up your mind. You have to choose. After these 5 seconds, you'll never have the choice again. Are you ready? Go. Make your decision. What do you choose? Now I want to tell you something interesting that went on just right now in this auditorium. There were some people in this room who immediately, without hesitation, said, "The Lord Jesus Christ. I choose Him." Some of you in your hearts are singing right now, "I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands." Amen? I mean, you just, there's no hesitation. He is more precious to you than fine gold, yea, than much fine gold. And without hesitation, you have chosen already in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why you did that? Is because somewhere along the way, the Spirit of God came, either through the Word of God, or through a preacher, or through a friend, or through some individual, or through a radio program. Somehow the Spirit of God began to speak to your heart and convince you of the value of giving your life to Jesus Christ. And of your need to trust Him as Savior. And how important it would be, how valuable it would be, how right it would be to give your heart and your life to Him. And you're like that man that Jesus talked about who saw the pearl of great price. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a man who saw a pearl of great price. And when he saw how valuable it was, he was willing to go and sell everything he possesses in order to obtain that pearl. And there's some of you here who, if you were faced with the decision that I just put before you, you would say, "I would rather have Jesus than any single thing on this earth you could lay on that side of the equation." Because you know it's valuable. But listen, there are some of you who hesitated. Now, some of you just said, "Oh, yes, I'd rather have Jesus." But down on your heart, deep down inside under the veneer, you were wondering, "I wonder if I'd choose Jesus or the $1 billion. And you hesitated between two opinions. And there are some in this room, there's no question about it, there are some in this room who just immediately said, "Well, at this point, if I have to make a decision in 10 seconds, I'd take the $1 billion. Do you know why that's so? Because somewhere along the way in your life, you become convinced of the fact that the gods of this world, the Baals and the Ashtoreth and the gods of power and pleasure and material things are more important than the God of the universe. And you see, you're going to choose and follow and serve whichever God you think is valuable in this life. That's why the renewing of your mind, by the way, parenthetically, the renewing of your mind is so critically important. Study the Word of God. You say, "Brother Bill, I don't really think that happens." You don't think that happens? Listen, let me tell you something. I've watched dozens upon dozens of men, good men, fine men, leave a wife, a precious family, their job, their position, their prestige, and throw it all away, all of the great, wonderful, good things of life, throw them down the drain for a few moments of hot passion. Right? Why? Because the enemy has subtly deceived them into believing that the gods of the world and what they could offer were more valuable than what the Lord God could offer. What about some young person who in the back seat of an automobile gives up and lays down their morality for the god of popularity? What about some businessman who lays down his morals and his honesty and his decency so that he might gain promotion or prestige? Right? Listen, my friends, if you don't think it happens, then you remind yourself of the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 when He says, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many are those who find it. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Man, some people came to Jesus and said, are there just a few being saved? And Jesus said, strive to enter by the narrow door. There are just a few. There are just a few who have come to see the value, the worth, who have come to realize that the Lord, He is God. He's valuable. He's all in all. He's worthy. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And I want to bow down and worship Him. Most of the people follow along the automatic path if they're not arrested somewhere in the way. The automatic path of following the gods of the world, being deceived in their mind, believing that the god of power, pleasure, materialism will bring them life and happiness and joy and comfort. What do you think is valuable? I mean, deep down inside, you display it by your actions, by your allegiance, by your affections. What you really think is valuable in this life. And I want you to notice one final thing about this choice. For you see, there is a choice that every man must make between the Lord God and the gods of this world. And you're going to make that choice as well as everyone outside these walls according to what you think is valuable. But finally, I want you to notice this. Whatever God you choose, you will serve. Now listen. Whatever God you choose, you will serve. Now the gods of the world vigorously deny this aspect of slavery. In fact, they put up a big front for freedom, don't they? I mean, they say, come follow me. Boy, here's freedom. I tell you, listen friends, I get so sick and tired of turning on a television set or listening to the media and hearing about all these alternate lifestyles and all these individuals hopping into bed with one another, and it's so nice and warm and beautiful and all so wonderful. And I watch that and I think about the families that I've talked with and counseled with and the lives that have been pockmarked forever by the stain of sin. It's the lie of the enemy. And the world cries out, the gods of the world say, freedom, freedom, abundance, happiness, life, follow me, follow me. But the end result for every one of those gods who offers freedom, the end result is always slavery. Boy, there are no two ways about that. Always slavery. I read one time, I think I've told some of you, I read one time about a young couple who decided to follow the god of pleasure just to see if it could give them some happiness and joy, and they followed the route of the drug route, and the end result was that the young girl locked herself in a bathroom under the influence of drugs and slit her wrists and bled to death. The young boy was picked up for possession of heroin and is now spending 15 years in a federal penitentiary. Freedom. Watch, real freedom. I could go on and on, couldn't I? But you see, the gods of this world, to you, now listen friends, this is to you and to the people you work with and the people that live on your block, the gods of this world are subtly saying, boy, here's freedom, here's life, here's joy. It's in more power, it's in more pleasure, it's in more material things. Here are all these things, and this is what life consists of. But they're, while they're making all this noise up front, they walk around behind you and they put the chains on you. And they do it so quietly and subtly that they muff the clanging sounds of those chains and you don't even hear it until you're in bondage. And I've watched it with my own eyes, so have you. You don't think that that path leads to bondage, then let me take you to the home of an alcoholic. Let me take you to the home of one where immorality is wrecked and ruined alive. Let me tell you, take you to home where a lack of love and dishonesty and deceit has ruined a marriage. And children are broken and suffering and hurting and crying because of a choice to follow the god of the world, thinking it would bring freedom, but it always brings slavery. But listen to the flip side. The gods of the world cry freedom, the end result is slavery. Listen, God, right up front, cries slavery, servitude. Give your life completely and totally to me. Isn't that what He says? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to me. Serve, glorify God in your body. He goes on every aspect of my life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and Him alone shalt thou serve. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, God says. God calls for complete servitude. All of my life given to Him. But listen, God cries slavery, but the end result is always what? Freedom. Freedom. I want to tell you something, friends. I could walk you through this building and through this congregation, and I could point out to you, and you and I would agree, on the freest men that you know in this church. I mean men who are not in bondage. Men who are just walking in freedom. I mean, there's just a joy and an ease and a rest about their life. Do you know who those men are? Listen, do you know who those men are? Those are the men who have given heart, mind, soul, body as completely as they know how to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. And the more I give myself to Him, the more I let Him invade and control area after area of my life, the more the life of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the freedom of God is expressed in and through me. You see, there is a choice to make. And you're going to choose whatever you think is valuable. But listen carefully. We could start right over here with Steve and this group here on the front row and go down and go through the middle and go through this side and all through the choir, including myself. Every single person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, will serve some God. And you're going to do it. Either the Lord God or the gods of this world. Now listen, in closing, this was the decision that the Israelites were faced with 4,000 years ago. This was the dilemma. Will I serve the Lord God or the gods of the world? But the deeper question is the Lord God or are the gods of the world God? Is the Lord valuable, worthy, all in all, to be worshipped, to kneel before? Or are the gods of the world, all in all, worthy, to be worshipped, to be knelt before? For whomever I choose, that's whom I'm going to serve. And do you know what those Israelites needed 4,000 years ago? Now shift gears with me. You know what they needed? They needed one man, and that's all it took, but one man who would stand up and so believe God and walk in obedience and faith to Him that God could move through him in power and that those people could see a mighty manifestation of the power of God and come out saying, the Lord is God. The Lord is who He says He is. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He is God. He's worthy. He's all in all. He's worth worshiping. He's worth giving my life to. And you see, if Elijah hadn't stood up and trusted God and walked by faith and walked in obedience, they would have never seen that the Lord was God. And they would have gone on serving the gods of this world, headed down the broad road that leads to destruction and to eternity separated from God in hell. But one man stood up and said, I don't care about my reputation. I don't care about what it means. I am going to find the will of God and obey it and trust God to do the impossible through my life. And when he did, God was unleashed and the world saw God and were astounded and fell before the Almighty Lord. And do you know that God has always looked for a man like that? In Noah's day, God looked and he found one man named Noah who would be willing to stand up and do something that seemed absolutely ridiculous, but it was what God told him to be. And I guarantee when the rain began to fall, those people realized God really is God. What Noah's been telling us is true. God looked for one man back in the bondage in Egypt, and he found one man named Moses on the backside of the desert who'd be willing to trust God and stand before the Pharaoh, the king of the earth at that time, and say, not in his own power, not in his own strength, but to trust God and see the mighty power of God flow through him in such a way that even Pharaoh would fall down and say, your God really is God. God needed a man like that in David's day when all the people were trembling before a giant named Goliath and everyone was afraid, and a little old shepherd boy came out of the hills. It doesn't take, see, it doesn't have to be some big man. Doesn't, age is not the qualification. A little shepherd boy came out of the hills and said, listen, man, I used to trust God back on the backside when a lion or a bear came, and this Philistine will be like one of those lions because I'm going to trust God. Nobody's going to taunt God like that. I'm going to let the power of God flow through me and defeat this Goliath. And God did a mighty miracle through a young man who is willing to step out and obey and trust God. And all the world, Philistine and Israelite, said, God really is God. And do you know what? Do you know that God is looking to you? Do you know what? All the people around you, in your dorm room, in your neighborhood, in the business where you work, do you know what they're doing? They're hesitating between two opinions. They're struggling. Is the Lord God or are these gods God? Is the Lord valuable? I've heard about that. I remember my grandmother used to talk about that, but I don't know if God's really valuable. Or are the gods of the world valuable? And they're hesitating, divided, wavering, struggling between those two opinions. And they're in darkness and they need one man. And God has placed you like a light in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation so that the power of God and the love of God, the peace of God, the abilities of God might flow through your life, and they see Jesus and say, yes, I see it now. God really is God. And listen, friends, in light of the loaves and fishes day and the feeding of the 5,000 and all that, you know what else God is looking for? I believe this with all of my heart. Listen carefully. God is looking for a church. I mean a church. Just one church. Who'd be willing to say, we're not going to do it man's way. We're not going to do it because we've always done it that way before. We're not going to do it with human methodology. We're going to get on our face before God and cry out to Him and find His will and walk in obedience and trust God to do what only God can do in a place so that the world can see Him. So that Norman, Oklahoma would bow down and say, God really is God. Why do you think Elijah did this? He didn't do it because he was starting an evangelistic ministry or, you know, he wanted to learn some tricks with an altar. The Bible tells us here in verse 37 of that same passage of Scripture. The Bible says, answer me, O Lord, Elijah said, answer me. Why? That this people may know that Thou, O Lord, art God. And that's what God wants to do through your life and through this church. There's one verse, and I close, that's my favorite, I believe, in all of Scripture. You don't need to turn to it, but it's found in 2 Chronicles 16:9. And it says this, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the earth. Now, just to stop for a moment, that says to me, God is looking for something. Can you believe that? I mean, the God of the universe is looking for something among men. The eyes of the Lord move across this congregation, through this choir. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. God's looking for a man who will serve Him, who will follow Him, who will trust Him completely, so that the world might know that the Lord, He is God.